1 Corinthians chapter 11. Some of the denominational churches, especially we call them the high churches, call this Holy Eucharist. And we usually call it either the Lord's table, the Lord's supper, or communion. Communion means fellowship. And it's fellowship around the Lord. It's what it's about when we observe the Lord's supper. When we begin an opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper, I like to actually go over the passages of Scripture that deal with where Paul wrote to Corinth about partaking of the Lord's Supper. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we think about what we're looking at here in the Lord's Supper, remembering His death till He comes. Jude refers to it as a love feast. It is a feast because of our love for the Lord and our love for one another. We are in fellowship together and in unity together as we're worshiping the Lord. Now, Paul opens chapter 11 with the admonition for the church to follow him as he follows Christ. Now, I praise you, brethren, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I have delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying with his head covered dishonoreth his head, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head covered, head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Now, Paul begins with reminding them to follow the Lord as he is, following him as he follows the Lord. Paul didn't want people to be his disciples. He wanted them to be the Lord's disciples. But he was dedicated to following the Lord and setting a good example for them to follow. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, as we look into your word tonight, I pray that you'd give us insight and speak to our hearts through your word. Help us to learn and grow by the teaching of God's word and apply it to our lives as I preach this morning on faith, as we are people to hear your word and believe your word and put it into practice in our lives. And we pray you'll bless in the congregation tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, he encourages them to observe the ordinances that he had taught them when he was here. Paul was 18 months in Corinth. He was 3 years in Ephesus. We don't have any other explanation of a longevity like those two places that he was in. About the only place he spent as much time as he did in Ephesus and Corinth was prison. And he waited quite a long time to finally come to the end. Now, Paul is reminding them that baptism and the Lord's Supper are the ordinances of the church. The particular Greek word he uses for ordinances, paradosis, means a handing down of a tradition. It's a practice to be done regularly. Well, the Lord's Supper is simply said to us that as often as you do this in remembrance of the Lord. If you do it every week, as some churches practice, it can become a ritual. If you don't do it often enough, you can forget about the importance of it. So we've tried to have a schedule of 3 or 4 times a year to observe the Lord's Supper and remember the importance of it and always deal with the Scriptures to remind us of what we're to think about and how we are to react before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Paul had handed down the doctrines of God's Word to the church at Corinth. Faith and practice, what they were to do as a church. He often had to correct the Corinthian church on their practices and on their doctrinal teaching. He writes to correct certain things within the Corinthian church. And there's a vital importance of the spiritual home life. He starts out talking about the man and the woman, a spiritual home. The church is no stronger than the homes that make it up. If we have strong spiritual homes, we can have a strong spiritual church. Our practices of being people that seek to live as God's Word teaches is vital, that we follow the Lord, not society's customs, and not the ever-changing practices of the world in which we live. I heard a speaker on the radio this morning when I was coming to church that said things he hears sometimes. He just wants to go like this, you know, hit himself in the head and say, where in the world did that come from, you know? And all this stuff going on today about this gender identification and recertification of gender and all this sort of thing, I don't have to do this and wonder where it came from. I know where it came from. It came straight out of the pits of hell. It certainly didn't come from heaven. God created male and female. There's nothing else, friends. You're either born a male or a female. And you engineer anything else, and that's man-made. It's certainly not God-made. Now, we are to have obedience to live according to God's word. We do not have liberty to live as we please. Our responsibility is to learn the word of God and seek to follow what God teaches on how we are to live. Some folks try to be religious, but they won't. Just enough of the church and just enough of the teaching to sort of get by to make themselves feel that they are a religious person. We should seek to live as closely to God as we possibly can, not just try to get by with a little bit of religion. God cares about how we live. He cares about our home life. He cares about the roles of a husband and a wife. He cares about every aspect of our life, from the wearing of our hair to the wearing of our clothes. All of these things are important to God. The clothing should be modest, and the wearing of the hair should identify male and female. And that's what Paul is dealing with. He goes on to say in Corinthians that for a man to have long hair, it is a shame unto him. A man is not to have his hair to look like a woman, and a woman should not cut her hair. She shouldn't cut it to look like mine with any stretch of the imagination, you know. And so to identify male and female, my wife and I were married in 1971. So we were married in the 70s, and we weren't saved until the middle of the 70s in 1975. So I went up to Boone one weekend to see her, and we went out together in town shopping, and we bought shirts and pants exactly alike. They were tie-dyed corduroy pants, and they were pullover shirts that were white with, you know, rings around the sleeves and something of that nature. And that was in what they called the unisex movement. They wanted men and women to get haircuts at the same place and to dress alike and remove the distinctive from male and female. And you know, we didn't think about it being a violation of a biblical principle. We thought it was just the thing people were doing, you know, and we were young people and we were going to copy the fad a little bit. And, you know, the hippie generation was still going on. You didn't have to be too spiritual looking to avoid the hippie generation. You know, if you were just dismissed from what they did, you felt pretty good about yourself. And so we tried the unisex dress one time. That's the only time we ever did that. And we figured out that probably wasn't going to work. Biblical roles of men and women, we learned better once we got saved that God does have a role for a man, a role for a woman. And they're clearly defined in the Bible and the practices that go along with them. Today, we see that being rejected in a major way as government has gotten involved in it and forcing schools and public buildings to, you know, have bathrooms different and all these sort of things. And it just almost makes you want to give that head slap and say, where in the world is all this coming from? Well, God has a standard for men. In the church, God has a standard for pastors. There are expectations that the Bible has and that the church should have for the role of a pastor and the role of a deacon. God's word hasn't changed. His requirements in these roles are still the same. Man is to be a leader in a spiritual home. And as man follows the Lord, his wife will follow him, and the children will follow their mother and father. As they follow the Lord, they have his blessings on being obedient unto God and following him. In verse 18 of chapter 11, he said, "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." So in the church at Corinth, there were divisions. There may have been divisions in the homes and divisions in the church among Christian people. Heresies had crept in somewhat, false teachings. And when we come to church, we should make sure that the doctrines the church adheres to are what the Bible teaches, not what society or a denomination has come up with. And hold your marker here and go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 15. He says to the Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." So Paul's saying the traditions that follow the scriptures are to be handed down from generation to generation, from church to church, and those are the things that we are to follow. In Titus, he deals with chapter 2, how that the teaching that Titus was to do was to teach the men how to be spiritual, to teach the women how to be spiritual, to teach the younger men and women to be spiritual, to love their husbands, to keep their children, love them and raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But we demonstrate a church has humble service to God from spiritual people, then the world can see an example, as Paul was to the churches he wrote to. We can be an example to others in the world today as we follow the Word of God. But if the church is divided and carnal and always fighting and fleshly in the way that it acts, people will figure out we're just normal human beings. There's nothing spiritual about us. We're just like other people. And Satan always wants people to try to bring us down. Get us down on their level. Get us where there's no conviction to them because they don't live a godly lifestyle. It's vital that in order to live a godly lifestyle, that we are in the Word of God and we walk with God and we're in a good church. We need that support and teaching from God's Word. When the church is divided and having trouble, it is a bad example that people use as an excuse on why they don't go to church to begin with. Now, by preparing to partake of the Lord's Supper, we should do numerous things. First of all, we should take a look back because this is a memorial. As you see on the table, this do in remembrance of me, in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we prepare to partake, we take a look back. We remember the Lord's death until he comes. We remember Christ died for us on the cross. Back in 1 Corinthians and chapter 11 and verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Christ died as the Passover lamb, willingly laying down his life for us, suffering the shedding of his blood on the cross. that he might cleanse us of our sin. He died there and was buried to take our sins away, never to be recalled against us again. My friends, if you think on that, that's a glorious thing to give God praise and thanks for. When God forgives us, he washes our sins away, never to be recalled us. The Bible says he buries them as deep as the ocean is deep and takes them from us as far as the east is from the west, and they will be remembered against us no more. Praise God for Christ dying for us and taking our sins away. You remember on Wednesday, it was the time of Yom Kippur with the Jews, and that was the time of the Day of Atonement where the two goats were offered, and the one was slain, its blood was shed, the other, sin was confessed upon him, he was taken out into the wilderness, never to be seen again. And that was symbolizing what Jesus did on the cross when he not only shed his blood to pay for our sins, but he took our sins away when he was buried in the grave. Suffering and shedding of blood. We ought to remember that. We ought to think on it. Think on what Jesus went through the night before the crucifixion. He was arrested. Our Lord and Savior, the one perfect man that's ever been, was arrested like a common criminal. He was taken before the Sanhedrin and the high priest. They kept him up all night. They tried him by unbelievers, those who did not believe he was the Messiah. He was judged by sinful men. The sinless Son of God was mocked and spit upon and slapped and lashed with a whip. And he was buffeted, and a crown of thorns was pressed into his brow. And then he was nailed to the cross that he had carried to the place of the crucifixion, some distance. Imagine the physical exhaustion. Imagine the physical pain. Imagine the shame. For when they hung him up there, they would strip him of their clothes. And they would nail his hands to the cross and his feet to the cross. And then when they lifted him up and wedged it down between the rocks, he would have to use the pain in his wrists and feet to try to hold himself up to breathe. For being so stretched out upon that cross, it would be very difficult to breathe. And from the loss of blood, he'd get weaker and weaker and struggle more and more. He who had the worship of angels and the fellowship with God the Father is all alone, dying on the cross for you and for me. As the Passover represents in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verse 43 through 51, the people were to partake of the Passover meal. The lamb was slain, the blood was put on their doorpost and lintels, and they would eat that night the Passover with their shoes on, ready to leave as God led them out of Egypt. They were in preparation for their future. They ate it in darkness because the light of the world was going to happen to bring them into the new place. The Lamb, John 1:29, John the Baptist introduced Jesus to the crowd at the baptism and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." They would eat unleavened bread. Unleavened bread is like pita bread. It's like a cracker that has no leaven in it. It doesn't puff up at all. And they would eat unleavened bread. And that was a symbol of the taking away of sin. They not only ate unleavened bread, they would remove any leaven from their home, yeast. They'd sweep it out. They'd make sure there was none of it in their home. It was the symbol of removing sin. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're thankful that Christ has died to take our sins away. They ate bitter herbs because life is bitter. It's hard. Life's hard for everybody. It's difficult. It's not easy. Young people sometimes think, like I did, like Joy did at 17 years of age. Like, we can go off and get married, we'll be all right. You know, two can live as cheap as one. You know, that's one of the sayings you say when you're dumb as a box of rocks, you know. And I was 18 when we got married. No, I was 19 when we got married. I'd already been to Vietnam and come back. She still had 3 weeks of high school left because she's a year younger than me, but her birthday comes in November, so she was 2 years behind me in school. So I graduated, joined the Marines, went through all my training, went to Vietnam, came back from Vietnam, went up to Boone, North Carolina to see her. We got engaged pretty quick, and then we got married. When we got married, I was a corporal in the Marine Corps, and I made $312 a month. We rented an apartment that cost $90 a month. So the car I had was an old highway patrol car. It had a 428 police interceptor engine in it. It could really move fast, but it wouldn't go past a gas station at all. And so it sat at the apartment most days, and I'd catch a ride to the base or take a bus to the base because we couldn't afford gas for it. So most of the time for us, an exciting thing for us to do was to walk to the Piggly Wiggly and get popcorn and Kool-Aid and take that back to the apartment, make the Kool-Aid, pop the popcorn, and that was our great treat and excitement, you know, because you couldn't afford to do anything else. And we weren't real bright in that day, and we're thankful to God we survived it, and, you know, God brought us some sense when he saved us. Israel's future was bright, but life was bitter. They went through many hardships and difficulties, and they began to understand the purpose in the lamb and the shedding of blood and the bitter herbs that they ate. It's not only a look back, but it's also a look ahead. We're to do this until he comes. We're to observe the Lord's Supper, expecting the Lord to return. We're to be looking for him to come. We're to be living with understanding that he's coming. And we're to be longing for his coming because for the first time, we'll get to see him and we'll see him as he is. And we'll be transformed to be like him in that day. It's a proclamation of our faith that Jesus is coming again. We show the Lord's death till he comes when we observe the Lord's Supper. Israel ate in expectation. In the book of Titus, chapter 2, all of you know this passage, and we talk about the coming of the Lord. We usually make reference to it. In chapter 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." That word for peculiar is a word that has an emphasis of a treasure or an item that belongs to God. You are peculiar to God, that you belong to him and he loves you. It's also a look within. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27 and 28, "Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread, drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." So we are to examine ourselves. We are to judge ourselves lest we be judged. We do not want God's judgment upon us because we violated his word, so we're to judge ourselves. We're not to partake unworthily. We're to examine our heart and confess our sin and forsake sin and draw close to the Lord. Back in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 and 8, Scripture says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And then it's a look around. In chapter 11 and verse 33 and 34, "Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." It's for the Lord's body, the church. We are to eat in unity, and we're to eat in faith, and we're to eat believing that this is God's plan for us. You remember the early church in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 47. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." We who have received his word are together tonight, and we want to observe the Lord's Supper, remembering his death till he comes. And as we do that, let us look into our hearts. I'm going to ask the pianist to come and play through a verse of an invitational hymn. And I'd like for you folks to stand with me, if you would, in prayer. And let's go to the Lord and ask God to search our hearts and reveal, if, as David said, "If there be any wicked way in me, God, reveal it unto me, that I might confess it to you and forsake it from myself."